Thank you, John. I'm going to attempt to share part two of the prophetic things that the Lord has given me, and hopefully be able to finish that up. I sure appreciate you coming online. Hopefully, all of you who are with us are with us because you want to hear what God is saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your compassion. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that our God is God, the one and only true God. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, the privilege of hearing your voice, the privilege of knowing the Son and finding salvation through him alone. We thank you for all of these things, Lord. But as your children, we hunger to hear your voice. We hunger to know what you're thinking, what is on your mind. What do you foresee in America and in the world? As intercessors, we long to know how to pray regarding the things that are coming. So we thank you for this opportunity tonight, Lord, to be able to share together, hear your counsel, and to pray your will. In your precious name, amen. Okay, let's start with Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship, to pay divine honors to him. But he restrained me and said, "Refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the substance or essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching, and in interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours." That was in the Amplified. I typically use one of two Bibles, either the King James or the Amplified. There is another Bible that actually is more accurate than even the King James, but and part of the text that is used for the Amplified is the same text that they use for the King James. Outside of that, you start straying into kind of dangerous waters. So I just want to encourage you to seek the Lord and pray and know that you're studying out of the translation he would like you to study out of. Okay, where are we going? I want to, before I share some of the things that I feel necessary to share, I want to share something that is extremely important for America. I wrote a book many, many years ago. I think it was like 1989 or something like that, called Prepare for the Winds of Change. And it was a book that was written from visitations, either from the Lord or from angels. And it's just amazing to me because much of this book has already come to pass, and the things that have not yet come to pass, many of them haven't come to pass yet because of our intercession. And then the third category is many of these things are soon to come to pass. So every year I try to hear the Lord's voice as to what is close at hand, what do we need to prepare for, so that I can share it with the church. And tonight, as I was like cleaning up my thoughts about what I would share tonight, organizing my thoughts, the Lord impressed upon me very strongly to share a vision with you. Actually, I'm going to read it out of the book, to share a vision with you that I experienced many years ago, but something that is going to come to life in this country. We've seen a little bit of it in the last few years, but nothing like we're going to see. And really and truly, as his child, we need to prepare ourselves for the good, the wonderful, the extraordinary, the magnificent, because we want to be a part of all that. But we also need to prepare ourselves for the things that are going to be difficult. And I feel that God is going to send the glorious revival to us in part because he wants to help us prepare against the difficult time that will follow. And I think really that as his glory is being poured out, we're going to see that it's going to be a double-edged sword. We're going to have the glorious, and we're going to have God's dealings with the apathetic church and even the harlot church, as we talked about last week, and the world. So there will be things going on that will make life a little uncomfortable. But he's going to more than make up for it with by his Spirit. The Lord has used me three times in revival. And the first time he poured out revival, the place that he poured it out had all the workers had been out of a job because they had closed down all the silver mines. And so three counties were really going through a very difficult time and had been for about 2 years. But when God broke out in revival, I saw some of the most extraordinary miracles I have ever seen in my life. It's like you can't really prepare yourself for things that are that phenomenal. There are the kinds of things you might always dream of, but when you see it happen before your very eyes, you stand there in awe. Personally, I couldn't take credit for anything that he did because I touched very few of the people that got healed. Most of those that received their healing received it sitting in their seats or standing in the aisles with no man's hand touching them. And yet they were seeing phenomenal miracles. We even saw mentally retarded people healed. And it was so incredible that the doctor who was the doctor of a lot of these people was losing his clientele because they were all getting healed. So he himself decided to come and see what in the world was going on, and he got saved, praise God. I don't think we have the capacity to think about or understand or comprehend just how really great it's going to be. Not just of the physical miracles, but of the miracles of the heart and soul. God is going to bring forth his sons, his daughters, those who are going to walk with him in the secret place of the Most High. And they're going to be used as angels of light to a very dark world at a dark time. So the soul restoration that needs to occur inside of us to fit into that category, I want to say, is massive. God can do it overnight. He can do it over a period of years. It's whatever he determines. It's not what we determine. And if we do not flow with him, do not do as he's asking us to do so that he can heal us of these inner wounds and sins of the flesh and soul, he will not use us in the days ahead. He especially will not be able to bring us into union. So I just really want to encourage you before we get started, shoot for the best. Shoot for the highest. Don't let anything in your world temper your desire for the highest that you can have in God. I've paid a tremendous price to walk where I walk, and I would do it all over again because he's worth it. He is so amazing. Man may not think so. Man may think, you know, I'm just this little obscure prophet. And in many ways, that's what I am. But yet, he uses me to move heaven and earth in my prayer life. He has given me that authority. He has given me the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the prudence, but also the authority and the power to do what he asks me to do. He's come to me personally, taken me up into the heavens, and taught me how to pray over nations. And so, in man's eyes, I may be small and of no account. And a lot of people like to help me remember that, which is fine. But in God's eyes and in heaven's eyes, according to what he tells me, heaven has a lot of respect for me because I've paid the price to walk in high places in God. And they loved to work with me. An angel came and talked to me one time, just sat down on the bed and sat there and talked to me and shared things with me that I would have given anything to know, and I couldn't believe it was happening before my very eyes. And one of the things that he told me is what I'm telling you right now. So it doesn't really matter what man thinks of you. It doesn't matter what your family thinks of you. It doesn't matter even what your friends think of you. If you minister in a church, it doesn't matter what your church thinks of you. If you're walking pure and humble before God, you're not going to be everyone's favorite. But you can be a favorite of heaven who sees the other side of the veil. So I want to encourage you that in this hour, it's time to prepare. Prepare through repentance. Prepare through fasting. Prepare through humbling yourself. Prepare through the cleansing of the word. It's just it's a wonderful thing to prepare for God. And the treasures that come out of that are inexpressible. Now, having said all that, I want you to know that at a time in the future, America is going to go through something that we are heading into already. But right now, it's very light. And that is what the angel of the Lord told me would be called the ruin of the brotherhood. It's something that will happen temporarily. Our intercessions, our holiness, our humility, as we seek the Lord and pray over this issue, it can hold it off. We have held it off for some time through intercession. So I believe we still have time that we can do that. And when it does come, it doesn't have to be as bad as the enemy would like to make it be. So let me just read all this to you. Be patient with me. It'll take a couple minutes. But I hope that you'll understand the imperativeness of what the Lord is saying.
Anita, what was it called? The what of the brotherhood?
The ruin.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, there is an angel called the Angel of the Brotherhood. That is his name. And when the Lord retrieves him from his work here on this earth for a season of time, that is when we're going to go through what I'm going to read to you. It says, the sword of separation is coming upon the land, separation and judgment coming to those lovers of the world. Then I broke into pieces my other staff, bands, or union, indicating that I was annulling the brotherhood. And this is Zechariah 11:14. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's foes will be they of his own household. Matthew 10:34. America is in a transition of many and varied elements. The following is one of those crucial things that are about to occur. To obtain the highest impact, hold on. To obtain the highest impact for the reader, I'd like you to visualize yourself as one of about 100 adults sitting in a room that could be equated to a gymnasium of a school. And among these people, there is a man called Dwayne, who has gone through not a huge tragedy, but it affected him very deeply. This is what I saw in the vision. We are among about 100 or so adults gathered together in a school cafeteria. We are students engaged in a sort of council meeting designed to resolve a very serious problem that had arisen. Someone has broken into a member's locker and stolen some of his belongings. In the heat of this discussion, someone rises up and declares, maybe Dwayne is responsible. Perhaps he was trying to get revenge for the break-in of his own locker. In response to this accusation, Duane immediately stands to his feet to refute his accuser by declaring, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to someone. You know, it's been really hard going to and from my car for not having my locker in between classes to get the items I needed for the next class, having to go out in all kinds of weather. It's been really hard, and he's trying very hard to make his case. The mediating teacher then stands and, looking at the people in attendance, I want someone to respond to Duane. We're all there waiting to see what will happen. Will someone reply, giving us what we need? We waited, but no one responded. And the thoughts that were going through my mind was, we could spend the night pointing fingers at one another, but I think what we really need to do is deal with the issue. So I raised my hand among a few others, hoping that the teacher would allow me to speak. And thankfully, I was selected. When I stood, I declared, America is in transition. And I want you to know, before I read any further, that in this vision, there was an anointing released that is very hard for me to describe. But in the context of this anointing, I could feel everybody's heart. I could hear everybody's thoughts. It was like, gosh, I don't even know how to explain it. But the thoughts and the feelings with which I was engaged had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with everyone in that room and those outside of that room that didn't understand where we were going in America. Now, if that makes any sense, let us continue. Thinking about the very situation at hand, I was a little perturbed by its reality and taken a little off guard. You all laughed, saying, yeah, tell us about it. Paying no attention to the sarcasm of my audience, I raised my voice above the crowd and stated again, now listen. Listen to me. America is in transition. This is a time where our ideology, our ideological myth, is being revealed for what it is, a myth. While speaking, I was wondering what the implications and ramifications of such a revelation might be. Then I determined that regardless, we have to take a chance and deal with the myth. Feeling a little timorous, I proceeded. What is the myth? My brother is my loyal and impervious friend. When put to the test, he will protect me. That is the myth. And that is the myth most Americans live with. I don't think there are many Americans that wake up in the morning thinking that they're standing alone, that if they were to go through a really difficult time, that their friend would be there to cover their back. I don't think they think about it. If they did have to think about it, I think where they would go with that thought is, sure, my husband would do it, or my children would do it, or my parents would do it, or my good friend would do it. And America hasn't come to the reality that there is life beyond the angel of brotherhood. The truth, however, is just the opposite, and each one of us is guilty. When the enemy attacks and my brother has to fight for my life, although I think he's covering my back against intruders, and if it might cost him his life, he's gone. He is not there to cover me or protect me or help me through my strange fire. He's gone. But then the same is true in the reverse. If it might cost my life to protect my brother, I'm gone. And my brother will find himself alone and unprotected in his battle. In the pinch, it is every man for himself, and no man is going to protect his brother. Do you hear me? But in the press of reality, we will transgress our brother and protect ourselves. The cruel, unrelenting reality of the truth is, it's no longer you are my friend, and I will protect your back while you protect mine. Instead, I am for me, thus you, my friend, have become my enemy. I pause looking around the room. Now, as I'm talking, everyone in that room is feeling every word that I'm speaking with great intensity, because that's the kind of anointing the Lord released in our midst. I pause, looking around the room. As one can imagine, the response of those of you receiving my words is one of intensity. It is as though a protective isolation is being engineered by the hearers. Do you see what we have done? I said. We have now thwarted, removed the ideological myth, which implies I am for my brother and he is for me. We now know that that myth is gone, and in the fray, I will stand alone and I will allow my brother to stand alone. What we have believed all these years is a myth. It is not true. By now, people are squirming, and they have become noticeably uncomfortable, because the truth is truly hitting home in every heart. For this reason, individuals are feeling the sense of aloneness and isolation. Self-protection. I chide my audience. I don't know about you. Turning to Dwayne, I continue, but Dwayne, I feel your pain. You feel like you've been raped. You feel like you've been abandoned, deeply abandoned, by the people you most thought you could trust. Then again, I looked around and said, and what about the rest of you? Can you now feel Dwayne's pain? I thought releasing a breath of relief all in the cafeteria shouted, yes, we can feel his pain. We can feel it. Now we understand. And they looked at Dwayne and said, Dwayne, we understand. We can finally feel what you've been going through. What we don't understand is that when someone suffers an injury, that person does not stand alone. Anyone can go through this. Now, we're talking about a locker, but that's what was shown in the vision. What I experienced were the emotions of something so much more severe than that. And the issue that the Lord was trying to make was America is coming into a time when God is going to withdraw the angel of brotherhood from this nation. And when that happens, we're not going to be looking at our neighbor hoping that our neighbor is going to be covering my back. Even when our soldiers go out today, they go out under the covering of the spirit of brotherhood. So they go out, even though many of them suffer terribly, they're capable of loving one another and fighting for one another, standing in the gap when necessary, willing to give their own life for their fellow soldier. But when the angel of brotherhood is called back to the throne, and America is temporarily left without that covering, we're going to be a nation in despair. We're going to be a nation who feels alone, who feels raped, as the enemy would come and pillage this nation, because the spirit of unity is not here. It's not going to promote something as positive as perhaps what we saw just recently, the Jewish synagogue where the gunman went in and killed members. There were people all over this nation in deep pain over what those people went through. But when the spirit of unity and brotherhood is removed, we're not going to have that grace. What is inside of us is what we will respond with. And if we think that we're going to be the one in America that's going to do it right, we need to look very seriously at the possibility that we may not. And begin to pray that God will do a work in you, that you will be a nightingale, that you will be a Gideon, that you will be a person in his church that will not fear for their own life, but have the grace, the humility, the love, the mercy, the compassion, the faith, to be able to reach out to those in need. And I believe that if we're praying about that now, by the time this comes into being, this experience is really quite old. And we have not come into that yet. Thank God. But when it does happen, we don't want to be people standing on the sideline pointing the finger. One of the things that that has robbed the church of love. I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm a minister of 40 years. And believe me, when you have been in the ministry, especially the kind of ministry I'm in, for that long, you're going to experience just about everything there is to experience. And you'd be amazed at how many Christians can be so critical, so judgmental, if someone in their church goes through a really horrible time, the very first thing they want to do is point the finger at the one that's suffering. And that kind of thing is what I saw in this experience, that instead of love, there was a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit, a condemning spirit, not for the perpetrator, but for the violated. And in a time like we are going to go through in this country, America doesn't need those kind of people. America is going to need lovers, people who are going to demonstrate and bring forth the beauty of Christ, His power, and His goodness. So I really want to invite you to start praying against this. Ask the Lord to prepare His church and to push this thing back until we can be more prepared for it so that we can bring glory to His holy name in the time that is coming. Now, when it's over, it's over. We will have been refined by it. You want to come out of it knowing that you serve God's purpose in glory and in selflessness. Number two, we talked the last time about the Catholic Church. I just want to add this one thing, because it's so very important. If there's anyone that thinks that the Catholic Church is a true religion, and there are many that do, they say their numbers are something like a billion. I think some of the most wonderful people in the world are Catholic people, people that have not yet been born again, but yet the training to righteousness is still pretty strong. And when I go to Italy, I love meeting the people. They're just so gracious, so warm and so loving. You come into the airport and it's like amore. The spirit of love is everywhere. And so the people, even though they've gone through many hard times, many trials, many tribulations, the people still have a heart to be tender and loving to people. But the Pope, about eight or nine years ago, started going on public television and telling the Italian people to start praying for the New World Order, that God would bring it into fruition. He also told them to pray for the one world religion, that God would bring that together. So this is the kind of thing that the people of Italy are being told and taught. And I want to encourage the church that we pray just the opposite, because the Pope has got a lot of Catholics praying for this thing. Then the media, I think at this time, through the things that we have been traveling through, that we have come to the realization that the media really doesn't belong to God. It belongs to our enemy. Not only does the media fight against the church, but maybe even more importantly, the media has been established to convince the world that they don't need the church. They don't need God. And the things that are being seen, the things that are being revealed through the media, the really ugly things the fake media wants to fight, and they don't want to tell us what's really going on as they try to cover up the takeover of America. But you know, we have prayed many times in the gatherings for the media. And I really believe that God wants to answer those prayers. So please pray for the media, that the Spirit of Christ will overtake the spirit of the Antichrist, and that the media, to the secular world, will change and begin to bring forth truth and the love for righteousness, as well as on the internet. God's judgment is going to come on the media, and it's going to be very hard, very swift when he does it. So we really want to pray for the media, that the crises and the trauma of what God is going to have to do isn't as bad as it would otherwise have to be. I think we've seen enough to know that, saved or unsaved, America really isn't quite ready for all the revelations of corruption that God wants to make so that he can deal with it. I think some of the things that are happening even now are very difficult. So please keep America in prayer. Pray that God will send his grace upon America, and that the difficult things will prove to be the very things that God will use to bring the people to himself. Then we have the economy. I know they keep talking about the gold-backed dollar, but what I've seen and what I've shared with my team is what the Lord has shown me is it's not going to be holy gold-backed. It's going to be asset-backed. So part gold, part silver, probably part commodities. It's going to be asset-backed, but it will be a much more stabilized currency than what we're dealing with today. I just want to encourage you not to be fearful about what's coming. It really is for our good, and we just need to keep praying into this so that the enemy can't run and pervert something that God is trying to give as a blessing. We're seeing God's hand of discipline coming into our government. Now, someone sent me a videotaping of one of the Christian news media sites. And the man's name, I think, is Rick. And what he was saying was that Trump has made some kind of deal with the elite, that if he will stop prosecuting, they will settle down and quit doing what they've been doing, promoting and pushing the evil agenda. I have a very, very difficult time with that. I've prayed about it quite a bit. There's nothing in my heart that seems to want to embrace that reality. Trump knows the human mind well enough to know that if Trump quit doing what he was doing, the elite would double up what they're doing. They're not going to pull back if Trump pulls back. They'll just see that open door and double their efforts. I know that Trump knows that. He's not a fool. Further, Trump has lived his whole adult life knowing that he was created to do exactly what he's doing. Now, for those who want to say, how can that be when he wasn't saved? Well, I went through that. I know that it can happen. Long before I got saved, I was saying, I'm going to serve God one day. And I know, and I would start talking about things that would happen through that service, things that I knew I was called to do, although I didn't know how I would fulfill it. He gives the knowledge, but then when the time is right, he gives the wisdom and the understanding. So I believe that that's what he's done with Trump. Trump has been waiting in the wings for this very hour. And is he going to give up doing what he was created to do? He knows he was created to do it. Because someone's trying to push buttons on him? I don't believe so. But it's a time when the intercessors really need to lift up their voice on his behalf more than ever. Keep your faith strong. Don't let anyone tell you opposing views. Our faith is what paves the way for him to do what he needs to do. He's a man who knows how to walk in faith. He is a genius at strategy. And where he misses it, he has incredible men around him and women who are also strategists. So although he makes mistakes from time to time, he does most things so well that it is mind-boggling. And it's because the gift is upon him. He's moving in the gift that God has reserved for him. So please keep him in prayer. Don't judge anything that he does. Forgive anything that needs to be forgiven. You can't afford to have your prayers and your faith removed from this man, because he's going to do God's will. He wants to do God's will. He hates the corruption he's fighting. He hates it. Some might say, well, he had a little corruption himself, you know. Well, so what? How many of us came into the faith pure as a driven snow? The things that we were involved with before salvation, we hate today. Paul addressed that himself in his epistles. So we don't worry about yesterday. What we do is care about today and care about the man. I don't know if there is another man on earth that would be in the mind of man stupid enough to do what Trump is doing. I just don't think there is. The risks are so great. The casualties could be so great. But Trump believes that he's got a church behind him praying for him, that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And we don't want to fail. the trust that he's putting in the church so that he can do what he believes with all of his heart God has told him to do. You will be blessed for it. He will be blessed for it. And the nation will be blessed for it. But between now and when it's all over in this move with the government, I can't tell you how many seats there were, how many seats were vacated, because the vision was too fast. But years ago, the Lord allowed me to see that something was coming to the government that was going to cause a large percentage of the people to get up and leave. And now I know that what was coming was a revelation of their corruption. And out of fear of the consequences, they were going to get up and leave. Now, whether they leave after they come or whether they just don't come and fulfill that kind of a calling, I don't suppose it really matters. What matters is God is going to go through our government, and he's going to give us a government that he himself prophesied through Isaiah. That's what he wants to do. And we must keep praying and keep believing that Trump will be protected, given the wisdom, given the understanding, given the knowledge, given the discernment, given the favor, given the power, given the faith to do all that he's been put there to do. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, John. I'm almost done. We need to, in our prayers, start fighting socialism and communism. For years, I'm sure that John probably remembers himself how many times I have seen, when I least expect it, swastikas plastered all over this nation. I'll be driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden, I come by a sign, and there's a swastika in the sign. I drive by a military base, and I see a swastika. This has happened for years now. And that's the enemy's plan. They're not just wanting to own a piece of the pie. They want the whole pie, and they want it to run in the streams of communism. Socialism is just en route to communism. I think that they know, because they tried it before during the days of Martin Luther King, I think they know that America is not yet ready to hear the words communism. But apparently, last night, Elizabeth and I were talking, and the Lord revealed to me, I didn't know this before, or if I did know any of it, it was so many years ago, I had forgotten just how serious it was. But I don't think I knew a lot. I think it was a very superficial knowledge that came by revelation. But in the last, I would say, 24 to 30 hours, he has made it so real to me that this nation has been prepared for socialism for decades. They're teaching it to the kids in schools. The elite are buying colleges, universities. They're making huge donations to various kinds of school, so that the curriculum that will be taught will prepare the students for socialism. You just about can't go any place in the marketplace that is important to to the future of this nation, that you're not going to find that ideology. So we need to start praying against it, and praying against it now. But pray all the way over to communism, that God would protect us from communism. They've been wanting to do that for decades and decades. I can remember crossing the Canadian border. I was driving. I was young in the Lord, so we're talking about better than 30 years ago. All of a sudden, my vision goes black. I'm behind the wheel. My vision goes black, and what appears is one of the booths, you know, at the border. But the men that were manning the booths had swastikas on their shoulders. And then the vision came to an end, and I found that there was someone else in the automobile with me, and said, I never missed anything. You know, my car went exactly where it was supposed to go, and that was on this great big turn. But I was seeing a vision of communism coming to Canada. And the Lord told me, this is what is working right now in Canada, but it's coming to America if it isn't stopped by the church. And I found out later that it was, in fact, working. They even had a communist party trying to get some people elected in Canada at that time. I knew nothing, but the church's intercession slowed that way down, and the church's intercession in America needs to slow it way down. I'll try to quickly move through the rest of this. The IMF, the World Bank, the BIS is coming down. Our team has gone on prayer journeys, and every time we come in the vicinity of these three banks, we always go there and pray, and God always speaks to us. He has shown me what these banks are involved with, the corruption, the murder, just everything. And it's putrid in his sight. These banks are supposed to be set up to help the nations, but the reality is they're set up to destroy the nations, to rob them blind. And God's going to bring them down. So please be in prayer over that the transition, that God will send much grace for the transition, but that he will in fact bring these banks down. He spoke to me, and probably a lot of you already know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The reason that the liberals, and I'm not meaning necessarily liberals in party affiliation, but rather liberals in heart, are fighting so hard against losing their abortion rights, is that abortion is Satan's way of multiplying blood rituals that he can use to affect his plan in this nation. It isn't just the way women look at carrying a baby versus aborting a baby. We try to impress them with passion and morality on behalf of that darling little baby. But the truth is that the spirit behind it wants to create its own blood sacrifice every single day to maintain and increase his operations to affect his plans and purposes in this nation. So we need to keep repenting. We need to keep praying. We need to keep pleading with the Lord to break this stronghold of abortion over this nation. We have the agencies of the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the CFR, all of these organizations are the planners of tomorrow over the nations. We need to write that down, and we need to pray against them every day. Pray that God will annul their plans, that he will sabotage their plans. Most people don't know this, but the Lord showed me years ago that everything that happens in the UN happens, first of all, in the CFR. So the CFR is an organization with a tremendous amount of power. The United Nations affects the nations. So although in other countries, the likes of the CFR, they're different names, they're all working to accomplish the same thing, and that is the one world government. This is the time that God wants to bring down the workings, to slow it down, to slow down Satan's procedures, to slow down his plans. He wants to cripple it so that the church can rise up. I have seen glorious governments. I've seen them in visions where Jesus is kneeling in the foyer of the governmental office, the capital of the nation, the capitals of the states, and he is weeping and praying for this nation and for the government. And I see transition and change begin to happen. This is his plan. He really wants to give us the America that our hearts are crying out for. If we will just keep our hearts strong, keep our prayers strong, keep working toward the end that will lead us right smack dab into the plans of God. Now, I just want to say one more thing, and then I'll close it up. The Lord has been giving me a vision of triple fours, 444. And he told me that 444 means open door. Pastor Matt was told, I just found out yesterday, some years ago, that it also means earth coming into alignment with heaven's plan. And so what is the Lord saying? He is saying, I'm opening the door that will allow earth to come into alignment with my plan. This is the hour, this is the time. I know that people think that 3 means the Godhead, but the Lord gives me triple threes, 333. And he told me that the triple threes means divine timing, the Kairos moment. And so here we have divine timing for God's open door to enable earth to align with God's plan. You can't look at anything that is discouraging. You must keep your eyes, your faith, your focus on what God has promised, because what he says he'll do, he will do. If he can find the people that will work with him, pray with him, stand with him, be empowered by him, I'm telling you, he will do it. He will do it. So with that, I'll turn this back over to John. I want to thank you for coming on. I hope that this miniature talk will help you know how to pray, will encourage you and not be a discouragement, and that it will empower you to pray for Trump and his family, his administration, the Congress, more than what you've been doing, even if you've been doing a lot of it, because he needs all we can give him. With that, I bless you, and I turn you over, John.
Hi, Nita. Can I ask a favor?
Sure.
Could you pray into the vision that we would, that our hearts and our minds and our prayers would stay strong in concerning open doors and the alignment of heaven with earth for the timing of God's plan, and that we would keep the right focus?
Yeah, I'll be happy to pray for that.
Okay. Thank you.
You know, if you want to get on God's ship, Satan loves to play with our faith because his plan is ultimately to break our faith so that God cannot use us in great and mighty things. We're the only one that can control whether we're going to stand or not. And so as you're fighting for what God is wanting to do in America, I want you to know what he's doing in America and what he's going to do in America will affect and change the whole world. It will. He has told me that to my face. So it's not a small thing. It's a huge thing, and it feels so gigantuan if you're not walking in faith. So you just have to determine. Keep your eyes on the Word. Keep your eyes on the promises. Keep your eyes on Christ. But don't yield to discouragement, distraction, and corruption as we wait. Let me pray for you. Lord, one of the most glorious things in this life is to walk and talk with you. You were great. You are so great. Your power is so great. Your authority is so great. Your kingdom is so pure. Your purity is so wonderful. We look to you and our hearts, our faces are radiant. We remember that in the midst of wrath, you will remember mercy. You look at your church, Lord, and your heart is filled with compassion. I can remember the time that you appeared to me, Lord Jesus, and you said to me, face to face, how you remember what it was like being on the earth, what the Father called the iron furnace. Those were your words. You remember, and your compassion is new every morning. Your mercies, they fail not. You are the highest intercessor, and you ever live to intercede on behalf of your church. I ask you tonight, Jesus, in your kindness, in your care, according to your purpose and plans, that you will empower the intercessors with faith and grace to rise above the plans and the purposes of the enemy, to refuse them, just refuse them. Refuse to be discouraged. Refuse to be turned aside. refuse to walk in the confusion that he wants to set before us and to surround us with. Grant them faith, courage, the spirit of valor, Lord, that they will stay true to the promise. They will stay true to the vision. You already have opened the doors. They're not open completely yet, but they're open enough to get things from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven. And the more we pray, the more we stand, the bolder we become in the spirit, the more those doors are going to open until they're open wide. That earth may be aligned with heaven and heaven's plans, heaven's glory. You are sitting on your throne. You're waiting for the day that you can show the world your bride. What you will feel in your heart in that day, none of us can understand. The joy, the sense of gladness, the sense of love that you're going to feel as your bride comes forth in glory and in power. The transition that you have ordained this earth to go through before the Antichrist is going to be allowed to appear is going to be something so far beyond. When we look at what took place on the mountain with Moses and Israel, and your word tells us that it was only a type, that what's coming now is greater than then. You were looking forward and have been. You told me this to my face, Lord Jesus, that you have lived all these generations with the hope. You have cherished the hope of the coming forth of your bride. You're so excited over this day. Lord, help us to forget about the silly, crazy things on earth, and help us to keep our focus on your plans, your purposes, on the days of glory and compassion for the needy. We don't even know how to talk to such a one as you. But in spite of our inabilities, you know your plans and purposes, and you know who belongs to you. So we say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
How great, how honorable, how noble you are, Lord. Help us to glorify you. Help us to bring you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nita.
My pleasure.